As we've gained familiarity with the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians, we recognize that there is a sense of elitism that's going on in Corinth. It expressed itself in chapter 11, even at the Lord's table. People had this sense of being preferred. They had a sense of being a select elite that should be treated differently. The church in Corinth was supported largely by a few patrons. And any time a few people pay the way for a large number of people, there's this sense that they have a special priority. Our hope is that in our church, there would be a broad base of givers, that each person who's a member of our church would tithe. They would give 10% of their income, and that we would not be in the position that the Corinthian church was in, which literally leaned on three or four very wealthy believers to fund all of their activities. What that led to was a very divisive church. It led to certain people who were sliding up to be close to these patrons. And some of these patrons expected a special treatment because of their giving. I'll never forget when Al Capone came to D.L. Moody in Chicago. He said, Pastor Moody, I would like to make a large donation to your church here in Chicago. A number of people in Chicago were critical of Moody. But Moody looked at Capone and simply said, the devil's had your money long enough, I'll take it. There's the sense in Corinth that it is an evil culture. And in this evil culture, they worshiped idols. I mean, literal idols. Literal wood carvings. Literal carvings or moldings of metal or bronze. And they would literally go to these little idols and place money, or they might place a bottle of liquor, or they might place an expensive gift because they wanted that god to take care of them. They wanted to show their allegiance to that god by giving them a large gift. And they brought that mentality into the idea of spiritual gifts. There was this hierarchy within the Corinthians depending on which spiritual gift they had. They thought, well, if I have this particular gift, I'm more important than you are. And therefore, you should show me respect. You should honor me. There is this sense of elitism. I remember when we were in India recently, there's a caste system in India. And the lowest of the low in this caste system are called untouchables. And I was talking to one of the men in a church service after I'd preached. And I said, how do the untouchables fit into your church? And he said, they're here today. I said, they are. I can't identify them. And he said, the Church of Jesus Christ is the only place where there is no caste system in India. It was powerful. It was beautiful. And the Apostle Paul spends most of his time correcting and then instructing the people of Corinthians. I mean, they are really a constant pain in his neck. He received his information from two sources. We know from chapter 1, verse 11, that people from Chloe's household were telling him stories about what was going on there in Corinth. So he would hear stories from them and he would say, I have got to deal with these people. What am I going to do? And then we also know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul had received letters asking for instruction. So that pretty much frames up the book of 1 Corinthians in terms of its outline. The first six chapters relating to words he had heard from Chloe's household. And then from chapter 7 on, he's responding to this letter that he's received. Obviously, he got an earful about these spiritual gifts. And he is going to set them straight. I'll never forget when I was a young boy, we would go visit my brother in various correctional institutions around the Southwest. Both of my older brothers were heroin addicts. And they started getting in trouble from around the fourth grade on. And I remember that we traveled to location in Arizona to visit my brother. It's called Fort Grant. While we were in Fort Grant, I was getting older. I was about 14 years old, and I asked my 18-year-old brother, I said, you know, Mike, what's going on? Why are you in here? And he said, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I said, ah, wow, that's a bum deal that you didn't do anything wrong. What happened? And he began to tell me a story of blame. He was blaming different people and different situations for his incarceration. And even at a young age, I realized that my brother needed to be rescued. He needed to be rescued from his blindness. He was blind to the fact that he was responsible for his actions. And even though the wonderful state and corrections officials of Arizona went to great lengths to explain to him and incarcerate him as a punishment for his behavior, he still didn't get it. He wanted to get out of jail free card. He wanted to do what he wanted to do and not have any responsibility for it. He was so blind. He needed to be more than released from prison. He needed to be released from his blindness. He was blind to his blindness. Now, as you think about these Corinthians, I want you to recognize something. They were blind to their blindness before they came to know Jesus. I want you to look at the first few verses. Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he basically punches them right in the spiritual mouth, if you will. I know sometimes in Bible talk, we miss stuff like this. You kind of wonder, you know, what in the Bible, didn't they go at each other? And where is it? Well, it's right here. He punches them right in the spiritual mouth. He says, you know that. So in other words, he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. You are ignoramuses. And then he uses a little play on words. He goes from being ignorant to you know. So they're ignorant about spiritual things, but they know about pagan things. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. And then he kind of adds this little appositional phrase here. He says, however you were led. This idea of being led astray is actually a bit of an ecstatic experience. This phrase, being led astray within pagan cults, meant that they were experiencing demonic power. I don't know if you've ever experienced demonic power before. I hope that you haven't, but I promise you, you have. You may be blind to your experience with demonic power, but you have experienced demonic power. For in this world, there are demonic powers who are constantly seeking to destroy God's people, constantly seeking to deceive us. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been deceived and then moved along with your sin? We have multiple enemies of our soul. One is the devil himself. The other is our own sin nature that lives within us. And then thirdly, it's the world in which we live. So these powers join together, if you will, seeking to deceive us and confuse us, to discourage us, to isolate us. And that's what was going on here. These Corinthians were saying, we had these magical experiences when we sought after idols. The devil was revealing himself. He was manifesting himself in unusual ways in the Corinthian culture. People would go into demonic trances. They would have certain powers. And so that was the experience that the Corinthians had. And so do you know what they wanted God to do when they became believers? They wanted God to match their experiences. They wanted God to say, you thought you had a euphoric, ecstatic experience as a demon worshiper. Give us a better one, God. Give us a more full experience. And they were expecting some sort of emotional response. I have two older brothers, Mike, who has spent the majority of his adult life in correctional institutions. And then my brother Pat, who's just a couple years older than I, and I had the privilege of seeing Pat come to make a profession of faith in Christ. And Pat also longed for a more full expression of the Holy Spirit in his life. He had had some incredible experiences through drugs and crime, escaping from different correctional officers in various stages of his life, some pretty hair-raising stories he could tell. But what I found in Pat's faith is he wanted a real feeling-oriented, experiential sense that God has changed his life. And by God's grace, one of the greatest marks that Pat has in his life is that the Lord took away his craving for drugs. He went from being hooked on heroin to being hooked on methadone through a government program to being completely freed from drugs through the work of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. But he is an emotional person, and he longs for that emotional connection. In fact, sometimes he says, my emotions get the best of me, Tim. They get ahead of my mind. I'm not thinking clearly. The Corinthians were prone to that. And so here's Paul in a very pastoral and yet strong way saying, stop comparing your Christian experience to your pagan experience. This is a new life. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I know you know about worshiping demons. Let me talk to you about worshiping God. Let me talk to you about giving your life away for other people. For he goes on in verse 4, and he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God. I want you to notice the Trinitarian formula that you just saw in the Scriptures. Many times when people think of spiritual gifts, they only think that they're from the Holy Spirit. They're from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God works together in all things. And he gives us these gifts. He gives us different gifts. He gives us gifts that come upon us and are within us so that we have a special ability, a power that in some ways is different than the powers of other people. And then he lists a number of these gifts. If you follow along when I was reading from verse 7 all the way down through verse 10. This is not an exhaustive list. You'll find other lists in Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Paul's not trying to summarize all this and then simply say, okay, which one of these are yours? He's giving a sampling. He's giving a sampling in order to help the Corinthians understand that these gifts are from God. And because these gifts are from God, they're meant to be enjoyed and they're meant to be given away. Gifts from God are best experienced when they're given away. I'll never forget, some parents came into my office with their 16-year-old daughter. She was beautiful and fun and bright, but she was very discouraged and she was angry with her parents. And as we began to unpack her situation a little bit, I realized that her rebellion was really related to a longing to have a meaningful life. She didn't want to fit in with the other cute high school girls who were worrying about which purse happened to be the most popular purse and which shoes and belt matched and which earrings do you wear with that. And if I'm going out on my first date, do I dress up a lot? If I dress up too much, he'll think I'm trying too hard. If I underdo it, he'll think I don't care. Oh, my goodness, how am I supposed to dress for this day? That kind of real critical, eternal stuff. And so as I started listening to this little girl's hurt, I realized something. She really wasn't rebelling against her parents. She was rebelling against what they stood for. She was rebelling against a boring status quo life. She didn't want a life that was dictated by a GPA or an SAT score. She wanted a life that was defined by a higher meaning. She wanted a life that had eternal value. And I had this sense about her. And I leaned in the conversation. And we had a wonderful talk. And then I excused her from the room. And I told her parents I wanted them to take her on a missions trip. And then I wanted them to get her involved in West Dallas. And they looked at me like I was smoking something that my brothers used to enjoy. And I said, you just need to trust me. You need to go on this. And so they did. They did a family missions trip. And then they came back and they got her involved in West Dallas. And she's never been the same. She wanted to give her life away. She didn't just want to keep receiving. She didn't want to be pampered. She didn't want everything to be about her. She wanted to serve something, someone bigger than her. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to our blind and deaf Corinthian friends. He's saying, it's bigger than you. It's not all about you. It's not you being more important than someone else because you can speak in tongues. It's not you being more important than someone else because you can give a lot of money. I've given you gifts that you would give them away. It's an old, old Bible theme. Do you remember Genesis 12? Some of you are thinking, of course not. I'm a paid professional. Genesis 12 speaks of God's blessing. And he says, I will make you a blessing to the nations. I will bless you that you might bless others. There's nothing in life that allows you to enjoy a gift more than giving a gift. Giving a gift. Some of you are thinking, you know, we met the budget. Tinsley, take a break. It's really not about the budget. It's about your heart. You might think, I've really never been able to give. I've never been generous with the church. Every once in a while, I'll give a homeless guy a buck, but I've never really been generous to the church. I want you to be generous to God's work for your sake. For your sake. To free you from worshiping a mute idol, the idol of money, the idol of security and earthly things. Who is the greatest example of this giving? I know we went back to Genesis 12 and we heard that covenantal promise, if you will. I've blessed you that you might be a blessing. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember one of the things he did on the night that he was betrayed? I know last week we talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it. Well, what did he do before that? What did he do before he served the supper? See, sometimes you're running a little too far forward. You're going, okay, he went from the supper into the garden. I got it. Well, wait a second. What did he do right before the supper? He washed his disciples' feet, didn't he? In John 13, he washed their feet. The man who was going to be betrayed, the man who was going to suffer agony in the garden, he stooped and he served. He kindly, humbly washed the filthy, stinking feet of the people who were going to betray him in some form as the evening went on. Sometimes we choose the people we're going to serve. I think I'm going to choose her. She's really cute. I remember one time in college, I stopped to help a cute girl change her tire on my way to Willow Creek Church as it was just starting out there in the Chicago area. And as I rode on to church, I stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, that wasn't completely holy, was it? There was a bit of an ulterior motive. I was protecting her from evil predators. I was doing my good deed. But I was also hoping that she might notice me. There's this sense sometimes that we choose the people that we're going to serve. I want you to know a very amazing thing happened in Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to tie this together as we get near to the end of this sermon. I want you to get a sense of this gift that Christ gives to us. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So our gift, which we receive, is determined by the gift that Christ has given. And listen to this. "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." The Lord, celebrating his victory over death and his ascension, left his Holy Spirit, who gave gifts to men. Why did he give you the gift he gave you? You might say, "No, Pastor, slow down. I don't know what my gift is." If you don't know what your gift is, I would encourage you to get involved serving the Lord. And you'll find your spiritual gift. You'll find yourself praying when other people want to be busy. You'll find yourself teaching when other people want to use a hammer and nails. You'll find yourself cleaning up after others. You'll find your spiritual gift as you serve the Lord. For I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his grace, gave us gifts. Why? So that we would give our lives away. We, as believers, exist for our community. We exist for our community. If there's a problem in West Dallas, do you know what? It's our problem. It's our problem. Is there a single mom struggling somewhere in the Metroplex? It's our opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. For as we give our lives away, we begin to understand the gospel. When we give ourselves to people who don't deserve it, something rings in your heart as the Holy Spirit illumines you and you say, "I didn't deserve your love, did I, Jesus? For while I was still ungodly, yet a sinner, you gave your life for me." Isn't that interesting? You see, we don't understand that until we seek to give our life away for others. Others who aren't quite as deserving as we are. That my tongue was firmly in my cheek on that statement. So as we start the new year, I want you to recognize something here from 1 Corinthians 7. It says this. He says, "To each is given the manifestation." The word manifestation was chosen purposefully by the apostle in order to counteract the manifestation of demonic powers, which he spoke of in the first and second verses. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." For the common good. For the common good. That's why God has given us what we have. For the common good. I'm not calling us to be communists, where I'm able to look at you and say, "Whatever you have is mine." I'm calling us to Christianity, where I say, "Whatever I have is yours." For Christ said, "I give you grace." This year, it's my hope for our congregation that we are grace givers, that we give away our lives for people that we humble ourselves, that we, quote unquote, lower ourselves. There's only one recorded statement from Jesus outside of the Gospels in the New Testament. It's found in Acts 20. And he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Now, don't give me the church answer. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? If you believe Jesus knew what he was talking about, give your life away. Give your life away for your family, for your neighbors, for your church, for your community. For in the giving, we understand the beauty of what Christ has done for us. The texture of his garment will be felt by the fingers of your heart as you give your life away for others. Don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. Economic ruin is one of the seeds of revival, because people's needs become more apparent and because proud people are humbled. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let's humble ourselves this year and simultaneously spoil ourselves by doing the best thing, by giving our life away, and so experiencing the beauty and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I think about the message that you gave through Paul for the Corinthians. And I'm sure that there were times when Paul kind of muttered under his breath, oh, not again. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you never mutter under your breath when you look at us and say, oh, no, not again. For, Father, you know we not only need to be rescued from our situation, we need to be rescued from our blindness. Lord, some of us are unwilling to obey this message. I pray humbly that we would pray, Lord, make me willing. Or, Lord, make me want to be willing. Make me want to be willing to give what you've given to me away for my world. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Lord, use the remnant represented in this room tonight to bring about a great work, first in our own hearts and then in the hearts of the people, the needy prisoners in Dallas, where the prisoners dress up and match accessories and carry their iPhone because it's all about me, myself, and I, Lord, in our culture. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us, Lord, not from our iPhones, but deliver us from the prison in which we live. And we long to be spiritual people who see with spiritual eyes and who live spiritual lives to the betterment of our community. We pray you would do this, Lord, for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Please stand with us.